Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and just the trials and physical, spiritual trials that we've been going through for China, Lord, have been great. And thank God I haven't been feeling any pain in my foot or my shins and for at least 3 days, which is exciting, being that, you know, we're going to be doing a lot of walking over there, and I've noticed that a lot of the physical warfare we've been going through has to do with walking. But God is faithful, and He'll continue to be faithful and be with us and sustain us as we go out there to take the Word of God to our brothers and sisters. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for this morning. What a privilege and honor it is to have the Word of God, Lord. You have given it to us as a life's manual. This is our life here. And Lord, help us to be doers of it, not just hearers. Help us to be doers of it. Help us to share it and not to hoard it. Help us to take advantage of reading it every day. Even if it's one verse, one chapter, five verses, but that we would open the Word of God and we would consume it daily, because, Lord, You have called us to do that. You require us to do that. And it is the Word of God that changes and renews our spirit, Lord. It holds back this flesh, Lord. The real us is inside, that spirit that connects to God. And there's that spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it is the Word of God that's going to hold that old man, that old woman down, and the inner man and the inner woman to shine. So bless the Word as we continue to look at it, Father. And I pray that You clear my mind and my thoughts right now, and that You would, a lot going on, that You would continue to sustain us, Lord. And we give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You know, when Felix was right here, you hear me saying, Felix, I wanted to say something, because he was a testimony to me right now, an encouragement. I don't think he's here. He's probably outside, because somebody just hit his car, parked, and ran. You know? So he's going down to investigate that. But when we told him, you should have seen his reaction to it was a very great example of man of God. He didn't allow it to determine his worship of God. He stayed up here and he continued to worship the Lord, and even cracked jokes about it, you know. And I thought, see, only God can do that. Because I'm sure if he wasn't a godly man, he probably would have been out there and, you know, and start hunting somebody down, you know. And so that tells you what we have is real. And when I think about that, I think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and how the angel came, Gabriel came to Zachariah, and they were going through being childless, and Elizabeth was barren, and the angel told them that they were going to have a son. And again, they didn't determine their circumstances of their worship and service of God. They continue, after that encounter with Gabriel, they continue to stay faithful to God. He continued to do service in God and their fellowship with one another and coming together. And I think we need to be the same way. And now we look at Mary here. When I think about how the angel talked to Zechariah in verse 14, we left off in verse 24, but I just want to read back in verse 14. And when the angel told John that, you know, that their baby is going to will bring joy and gladness to them, and many will rejoice at his birth, and how he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall not drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you can imagine Elizabeth, who's who's now impregnant, you know, and the fact that this wasn't like Mary's, as we're going to see, and they had to do their part, obviously, at a very old age, just like we have to do our part in the service of God. When God calls us, there's something we got to do. You know, we got to act on that call, and we got to be faithful, and we got to be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. You got to be doers of it. But you can imagine what Elizabeth was experiencing after John was born. You know, her baby was going to be somebody very special in the plan of salvation, which was, you know, I can imagine that would be exciting in the coming of the Messiah. But I want you to notice, and I'm going to share two very important points that led to why the Lord was able to bless Zechariah and Elizabeth. And again, I mentioned this first, and you got to write this down because I think it's applicable to us as Christians in our walk with God. And the first one is that they were responsible. Are you responsible as a Christian? Are you responsible in your walk with God? Are you taking responsibility for your acts, for your actions and your behavior? And even though Zechariah, he lost his voice to speak for 9 whole months until John was born, yet he continued to fulfill his duties as a priest. Even after he was disciplined with not being able to speak, he did what he could. I love the fact that he, you know, every time he would talk to somebody, he either wrote it down or he did hand gestures, you know, and he didn't give up. And he did it responsibly and he did it faithfully. He didn't give up. He stayed consistent. And I think that is a very good example for us as Christians, is how we need to be responsible. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, one of our, well, I say ours because we use it a lot. One of our favorite scriptures to quote in chapter 3, verse 3 through 12, where Solomon said, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your hearts, and so you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And if we can do that with the Word of God, if we can take the Word of God and we can embed it within our hearts, within our lives, within our agenda, you know, and be a doer of it, then in verse 5 he says, you'll be able to trust the Lord with all your heart. You'll be able to not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways you will acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, and you will not be wise in your own eyes, or you'll learn to fear the Lord, you'll learn to depart from evil, and it will be healthy to your flesh and strength to your bones. And he goes on, he says, and then you'll be able to honor the Lord with your possessions. You'll be able to let go of those possessions. You know, they ain't going to control you. They ain't going to determine your worship of God. And he says, and when you learn to honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase, he says, I'll fill your barns and I'll fill them with plenty. And your vats, they will overflow with new wine. And my son, he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. I mean, how many of you can relate to that? Isn't that awesome? I know that God, when he chastised me, it's because he's my father. He loves me. And then secondly, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they stayed in the presence of God. And what I mean by that is, even after Zechariah, he completed his duties in the temple, you know, he did the burning of the incense and the prayers and interceding for Israel. And after his encounter, this dynamic experience in his service of God and Gabriel, and they returned home. But you know, Zechariah, what he experienced because of his inability to talk to others and communicate, he would have stayed home. But he wouldn't have done just nothing. He stayed there and he was meditating on the Lord and he was praying to the Lord because of what he experienced. So you know that he spent a lot of time in fellowship with the Lord. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to spend a lot of time meditating and praising God. And then we're told that Elizabeth, she hid herself for 5 months. She hid herself. And I like to think that she spent 5 whole months alone with the Lord, just her and the Lord, just taking in and absorbing everything that took place and just this miraculous encounter of her and Zachariah. They're above age, you know, really old, and here she's going to have a baby. And she's like 5 months pregnant, so you know she had this belly. So I think maybe this 5 months that she hid herself was that 5 months that she probably needed that time to prepare herself, because she was going to be taking care of her baby, who was destined to be really a great man and so greatly used by God. How do you prepare yourself for that? Yeah, you know, I can imagine her just saying, okay, I gotta get my life right, because this baby, you know, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be greatly used by God, so I better make sure I do it right, you know. And I think if she had a lot of books, she probably would have read a lot of books and about raising children or going to classes. I found out that, you know, that doesn't work. It's good to have that knowledge, but I never had to apply that when I raised my kids. It was totally different. I like to call it on-the-job training. You know, that's how I got my experience with my children, is like, okay, wait a minute, hold that disobedience. Let me go to this book here, look up chapter 4. What do I do? No, I just pulled out my belt. What? Oh, that worked. That was enough, you know. Yeah, it works, you know. And so I really believe that these two qualities, they go together, guys. Responsibility and staying in the presence of the Lord Almighty. So important. Whatever you're going through, you got to take responsibility, and you got to stay in the presence of God, because if you don't, the enemy will come in there and he'll just take your focus off of God. Now let's look at verse 26 is where we actually left off, and talking about the birth announcement to Mary that Gabriel went to visit. Verse 26 is, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So once again, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, and this was Gabriel's second mission that he went to. The first message, and he took the same message from God himself, but just two different groups of individuals now, but they both were in regards to the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus of Nazareth. It had to do with the coming of the Messiah. Now, the first time he met with Zechariah. Now here he appears to Mary after Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months. He appears to Mary in the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, just looking at Nazareth and Galilee, it was bordering the Gentile or what they call the heathen nations. It was centered, and around them was, you know, like Jordan and Syria and these heathen nations. And so Nazareth wasn't really looked on as a good city. In fact, it was a city that was despised, and they felt it wasn't a great place where to be from. And that's how many of them, those in Israel, felt about Galilee and about Nazareth. And it was even a place that was actually looked down at. And those who were from there were treated bad. Even the Romans looked at it as not a good place. And if you read John chapter 1, verse 43, remember when Jesus finally came on the scene and he was walking around and he's picking his disciples. And it tells us that Jesus wanted to go back to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Philip, follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, which is the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip, he went and he found Nathanael, and he said to him, "Hey, we found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And immediately Nathanael said to him, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Isn't that funny? It's like, what? I mean, what kind of person is, you know, could be the Messiah? Why would he be from Nazareth, you know? And Nathanael said to him, Philip said to him, "Well, why don't you just come and see him?" So you can imagine how they felt about Nazareth. But what I want you to notice here in verse 26, look at verse 26. And what I want you to notice here, and I think what ministers to me, is that God is no respecter of persons or places. It doesn't matter. The Lord sent Gabriel to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the holy place, the place that was looked on as God's house and where God dwelled. The Lord sent Gabriel to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the high priest, Zacharias. We're talking the high priest there, one of the leaders of Israel. And he sent Gabriel to Nazareth, to a teenage girl who was a virgin. Just goes to show you that, you know what? God is not a respecter of persons or places. It doesn't matter where you come from. And I love 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And again, it's one of our favorite verses, verse 9, where it says that the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So it doesn't matter where you're from, guys. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord is just looking for those whose hearts are in perfect harmony with him. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at the heart. Those who are depending on the Lord and not themselves, regardless if you're a high priest or if you're just a teenage girl. Just like me up here teaching and Leah up here sharing the announcements. It doesn't matter. God's no respect of person. He will use you as much as he will use me. You just have to have the right heart. And that's what we have to work on is our hearts. And you know, when it comes to God using you, I have found this out personally in my ministry and in my personal life. When it comes to God using me, don't ever compare yourself to others because it only brings discouragement. And you want to know why? Because you're always going to find someone who can do things better than you. Always. I don't care who you are. You will always find someone who is taller, who is smaller than you, who's fatter or skinnier than you, who's better looking and uglier than you, richer or poorer than you. You know? You will. And you know, every time somebody say, "Hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing?" I always say, "Well, I'm doing better than some, but I'm doing worse than others." You know? When I think about it, and you can be a really tough guy, but I guarantee you, I don't care how tough you are, there is someone who is bigger and badder and tougher than you. Right? And you might be on the other spectrum where you might be feeling where, you know, you are more better than that person. But if you are on that spectrum, well then, what that's going to cause is just pride. Pride in your life. Guys, I've come to learn just by reading about Zachariah's encounter with Gabriel and then Mary's encounter with Gabriel, I come to realize that, you know what, God made you who you are. Amen. And there is no one just like you. You are who you are. And it's only by the grace of God that you are. And you weren't called to be somebody else, but you were called to be like who? Like Jesus. That's who I want to be like. I don't want to be like anybody. I don't want to be like any of you guys. I want to be like Jesus. And that's what we have here. Now look at verse 27. It says, Gabriel came to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So again, verse 27, gives us a description about Mary. You know, she was pure. She was a virgin, which in the Greek, that word virgin means parthenos, and that's what it means. So I do speak a little Greek. And that word means that she has never been touched by a man immorally, guys. I mean, I'm sure she was touched, you know, like simple touch, but not immorally. And she had never had any type of sexual encounter. And she even confirmed this in Luke chapter, in this same chapter, but in verse 34, where she said, when Mary was told that she was conceived, she said, "Well, how can this be since I do not know a man?" Now, Mary, it tells us that she was engaged to Joseph here in verse 27. And being betrothed, it was like being engaged, but it was even greater than just being engaged. It was considered more binding, and this commitment it lasted for a whole year before they would come and they would get married. And a lot of times, these engagements back then, and you know, and they're true today as well in some countries, and maybe even here in the States, that engagements were often made. The arrangements were made by the fathers of those who were bound to be married. That the fathers would come together. Hey, you know what? I like your son. You know, and I want to go ahead and make arrangements with that. I want my daughter to be with your son. You know, and that does happen. But again, both parties, both of the bride and the groom, they would come together and they would make mutual promises of commitment to one another. And then after a year, the bridegroom, I love this part, it's really exciting. You should read about it. It's pretty cool. The bridegroom would go and he would come for his bride and he would come at an unexpected time and then he would take her and get married. After a whole year, the bride would say, okay, is he here yet? Is he here yet? Is he here yet? She wouldn't know when he was come. He would come in a time she least expected, and he'd come, and he would take her, and they would get married. But I think the importance of being engaged, it meant that within that whole year where they were to stay pure, and they were to stay set apart for one another. And if at any time there was any sexual contact with somebody else, then there was only two choices for this engagement, this commitment to be broken off. One was whoever, and you can read about it in Leviticus, whoever was unfaithful, it would be considered adultery, and the results would be they would be stoned by the elders of Israel. And the second, because they were engaged and bound together, that if anybody was unfaithful, it would break that engagement and they would be able to secure a divorce. They would be able to get a divorce. So when I think of like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, you know, they both couples here had to be godly and had to be right in right standings with God. When I think about them, how the Lord chose them to be the parents of these special babies. They were special. John and Elizabeth, God chose them to be the parents of the forerunner of the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph, God chose them to be the parents of the Son of God, God himself. And the Lord chose them because of their position and how they were in their relationship with the Lord, because it was impossible that God would have chosen an evil or an immoral woman or a man to bear and to raise up his only begotten son. So they both needed to live a right life with the Lord and with each other. They were not perfect, but they had that relationship that God loved. How's your relationship with the Lord? How do you feel? I mean, when you think about your walk with God, are you content where you're at? I don't know about you, but I always say that, you know what? I wish I was more closer to God than I was yesterday. And I want to just seek God more and more, you know. And sometimes I get to the point where I say it, but I'm not doing it. And I just need to do it. And here, you know, is where those of you, and I want to encourage you, okay. Well, what can you learn from Joseph and Mary's engagement here, their experience at that? They're going to be married, but within that whole year, they got to be set apart for one another. They got to be set apart unto God. They got to be set apart for any type of impurity in their lives. So those of you who are not married, I really believe that you can use Mary's example of purity in your own life. And that's first, God expects those who are not married to be sexually pure. Don't have sex until you're married, guys. And second, the purpose of this commitment is because God is looking for pure women, pure men, to be used for the ministry of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Again, it's not that you're perfect, but you're not practicing these things. That's the difference, is you're not practicing them. And whether you're married or not, we are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are under the obligation of faithfulness. Every one of you. We're all under that obligation. Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us a good example, and he compares the relationship between Jesus and the church to a husband and wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said this, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then that was verse 25 through 27. And then he says it in verse after that, he says, and this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So as the church, as the body of Christ, you know what? Jesus, has he not become our personal Savior? And has he not given us eternal life? Aren't you thankful for that? Can you imagine not having that, living at this time of age? So that means Jesus has become our bridegroom, and we as a church has become his bride. And just like Mary and Joseph were committed to that engagement period of being separated and pure until that wedding day, we as a church has also, in this age, is being separated and set apart for the Lord. I can't wait. We have this responsibility of staying faithful to Jesus until the day when he comes for his bride. And when he does come, the bride and the bridegroom, we're going to be united together for that great ceremony, ceremonial marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. He's coming back. We're talking about the rapture here. Isn't that great? Knowing that, you know what, the bridegroom is coming. And we, as the bride, are going to have that marriage supper of the Lamb. It could come right now, right? Wouldn't that be great if it came right now? Boom! That'd be, you're still here, yeah, that would be awful. But I just want to remind you of these two very important scriptures that are meant for the bride. It's meant for the body of Christ. It's meant for us, guys. And I know you know them, but I know that God wants you to hear them again, because we are in a time of compromise. And the church is not being a faithful bride. But thank God his love is greater than his anger. And he's long-suffering, lest any should perish, that all come to eternal life. And if he's long-suffering with those who don't know him, you can imagine how long-suffering he is to those who do love him. And the fact that he goes after us. He goes after us and he chastises us because why? He loves us. Now listen, I think these are very important scriptures that will help you in your walk with God. They will help you to stay pure before the bridegroom comes, to stay committed to him. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Listen to what it says through 17. You know it well. Paul says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, and our hearts are wide open, and you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, and you also be open. And do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship and what communion does light have with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, listen, he says, come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord, and don't touch what is unclean. And then the second one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Write it down. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And if the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So just those two scriptures, guy, alone, it tells us how the bride, as we as the bride, can stay faithful till the bridegroom comes for his bride. We got to be doers of the word. We got to stay pure, and we got to stay, and I'm not talking about holy, because you're not holy like God, but we can't practice this. We can't practice lawlessness. We have to continue in our fellowship and continue to get closer to the Lord and seek him while he may be found. Now look at verse 28. It says, and having come in, the angel said to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. So what I think just in verse 28 alone, guys, what is very encouraging is this experience that Mary is having with the Lord. I want you to look at how the Lord went to Gabriel, told Gabriel to tell Mary to encourage her, and what God felt about her. And I believe these words here in verse 28 are the same words that the Lord wants us to know this morning. That the Lord wants you to know this morning, because there are three encouragements that were spoken to Mary. And they were very true about her life, and they are very true about us as well. And I want you to highlight them as we look at them. Look at verse 28. Three very encouraging words from the Lord. One, the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was highly favored. Underline that or highlight that. And then second, he says that the Lord is with her. Highlight that. And then third, Gabriel said that she was blessed. Three very simple and yet very meaningful things that were said about Mary. Mary was going to be highly favored by God. And, you know, the interesting thing is she wasn't told why yet. You know, the angel didn't tell her exactly after he said this why she was going to be highly favored by the Lord. And maybe the Lord was giving Mary time to adjust to what was going on with her, you know, and with this angel Gabriel standing before her. And you know, isn't it interesting? God knows how much we can handle. God just said, hey, Mary, you know, you're going to be highly favored. The Lord's with you. You're going to be blessed among women. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have the Messiah. You're going to have this. No, he just tells her, you know, rejoice. You know, you're going to be highly favored. The Lord is with you, and you're going to be blessed. Maybe the Lord's just giving Mary just enough time to adjust and to soak this in. He knows how much she would be able to handle at this time. Because she's going to be told right now, you know, that she's going to be pregnant, and this is going to happen even before she gets married. How do you think she would handle that, right? What would you do if the Lord said, hey, you know what, you're going to be pregnant, and you don't even have a husband? You know, how are you going to handle that? The Lord's going to tell her, you know what, this is going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Joseph wouldn't be the father. How do you think she's going to handle that? And that this would not be just this ordinary conception, an ordinary birth, or an ordinary baby, that she would be carrying the Son of God, God himself, and that she would be the mother of the Messiah. You know, that's a lot to handle at one time. But for now, he just tells her that, you know, she's highly favored by God. You know, what a great honor and a privilege to know that. What? Well, you know what? When I think about that, him coming to Mary and telling Mary these things, I can't help but to think, you know, these are true to us as well. True for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we too are highly favored by God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it tells us, listen to what Paul said. He says, blessed be the God of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world existed. I mean, isn't that being favored by God? Knowing that you are chosen even before the world existed. Everyone in this building here, God knew you and chose you before the world even, before you even existed. I think that's very highly favored by God. And he says that you're chosen so that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praises and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Man, guys, you are favorite by the Lord. I'm favorite. I'm one of God's favorites. And you should be able to go around and say, yeah, I'm one of God's favorites. And people say, what do you mean? Well, you can be one of his favorites as well. Now, I'm not going to go around and say, hey, God likes me better than you. Unfortunately, there's some who do feel that way and do say that, but no, we are favored by God. I'm just going to say, you know, I'm one of God's favorites. Because if I say that, people are going to say, well, what about me? Oh, you too can be one of his favorites. You know, you guys are his favorites. And also that the Lord is with us. Can't you just tell and feel that the Lord's with you? I can't help but think that God is with me. It's just embedded in it. Everywhere I go, I'm constantly praying without ceasing. I'm constantly talking about God or mentioning something. I'm talking Christianese. And I know God is with me. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Did not Jesus say that when he came and he spoke to his disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will always be with you even to the end of the age. Amen. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus said he will be with us to the end of the age, even to the end of we take our last breath. When they put my dog down, the process of how they did it was amazing. And I thought, Lord, man, if I have to go, this is the way I want to go. Right here. And you know, she gave her two shots, and she walked us through it. She said, you know what, this first shot, what's going to happen is she's just going to fall asleep. I said, how long would that process take? She says, she'll be asleep even before I finish injecting the fluid in her. And so she put the needle. It's only about this much of the fluid. And when as she was putting it in, Dulce, she had her head up, and she's looking at us like this. And before even she was done, all of a sudden she just went like this. And she laid her head down, and she was asleep. And so then she pulled the needle and said, now I'm going to put this injection in, and this is going to stop her heart. And I said, will she feel anything? And she said, no, she's not going to feel a thing. How long would that process take? And she says, her heart will stop even before I finish the needle. She said, half of the fluid, and she'll be gone. And so she put it in her. And then she says, okay, I'm going to check her just to make sure. And she checked her, and she said, yes, she's gone. And I thought, you know what? If I'm going to go, I would love to go that way. Just go in there, give me the two shots here. I'm just going to go to sleep, and boom, wake up. Next thing I'm going to see is I'm going to be in heaven. Well, my dog's in heaven. I believe she's going to be there. When I get to heaven, I think not only will my loved ones and brothers and sisters who've gone before me will greet me, but all five of my Rottweilers will greet me. You know, it's going to be, yeah, all right, you know. Hopefully they'll recognize me. I'm sure they will, you know. But the Lord is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, it says, for he himself had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many of you believe that? God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then the angel told Mary, you are blessed. Well, guess what? I'm telling you guys, you're blessed. You're blessed. And John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, remember when he came, Thomas said, well, they told Thomas, hey, you know, we saw Jesus. Oh, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. You know, and so Jesus came to Thomas and said, hey, because, and then when he came and he showed him his, you know, the prints in his hand and the mark in his side, and Thomas said, hey, I believe now, Jesus, I believe. And he said to Thomas, hey, it's because you see me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. How many of you have physically seen Jesus? Him, physically. We see Jesus moving in the midst of us. I see Jesus in you. Others, hopefully, will say, hey, I know them, but they're not anybody great, but I know that they've been in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus said, blessed are you who have not seen and yet you believe. Why? Because we're no longer going around and saying seeing is believing. We're going around saying believing is seeing. Faith. That's it. In Malachi verse 3 through 10, listen to what the prophet said. He said, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. Would you want God to just bless you more and beyond what you could ever imagine and think? And I'm not just talking physical blessings. I'm talking spiritual blessings. I thank God that I'm rich in faith. I might not be rich in this world, but I am rich in faith. I was reading the news article. I don't know if you ever seen that show, Storage Wars. One of the people on that show bought a storage container. If you don't pick up your storage container, your stuff, what they do is they own it and they sell it to people. One person bought it and went for a storage container for $700. And whatever is in there, you know, whether it's good or bad, it's theirs. They can't look through it until they pay for it. He paid $700, and when he opened it up, there was over $1 million that was found in there. And cash. And I'm thinking, how? How? Why was he there? You know, why can't I be at the right place at the right time? You know? I mean, I'm not going to let it ruin my life, but man, I would love to find $1 million, you know? And wouldn't that be great? Buy it, it's yours. And I know if I found $1 million, I'm sure I would say, hey, I found $1 million. I want to return it. But you're going to have to describe it. If you want it back, you're going to describe it, you know? But we're rich in faith. And God says, you are blessed. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, listen to what God says. Listen to what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you believe that? God wants to give you a future and a hope. That's his heart's desire. Look at verse 28. It tells us that Mary, at the end of verse 28, Gabriel said, hey, Mary, rejoice because you're highly favored. The Lord is with you and you are blessed, but you are blessed among women. Mary was blessed. Now, many believe that she was around 15 or 16 years old when Gabriel came to her. She was a teenager. And back then, this was around the age that the fathers would give their daughters to be engaged. But once again, the whole reason why God came to her, why God found her favorite, and that he was with her and she was blessed, is because she was a godly woman who had a heart for God, a teenager. You don't see too many of those now. It's awesome to see when our sons and our daughters are walking holy with the Lord. I get excited when I talk with my grandson who's in Arizona by himself in college, and we're talking about God, and he's telling me about his experience in chapel and his experience at church and his experience of sharing the gospel with somebody. I get excited about that, and I feel, wow, this is awesome. But Mary, she was a godly woman. She had a heart for God, and she was given God's grace. And who God chose her. Of all the women at that time, she was the one that was chosen. There was plenty of women around, and older and younger, but she was chosen to be that special woman at that time to bear the Son of God, the Messiah. But I want to encourage all you ladies this morning, okay? Because I know that, I hope that you would say, I wish that was me. How many of you ladies would have loved to have been married? To have the Son of God in your stomach. I mean, Lord, if I can bear it, I'm always saying, Lord, you know, if God said, hey, you want to experience what it is, I would love to experience to have a child inside your stomach, something alive. You know, instead of gas, moving my stomach, a little hand or foot, you know, and, you know, but obviously that ain't going to happen. But I want to encourage you ladies this morning. Okay, listen. Something about Mary here that we read in verse 28. Look at it again at the bottom. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, he says, blessed are you among women. Okay? He says, blessed are you among women, not blessed are you above women. It's not like she's better than you guys. And nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us that she's to be worshipped or acknowledged as a co-redeemer for salvation. Mary wasn't nowhere in the Bible it says that you worship her like you would God or like Jesus. Nowhere. She was acknowledged as being blessed by the Lord because she had a heart for God. But she was only a woman. So don't think that, ladies, that you're not favored by God, because you are. And you know what? I take my hat off to you, ladies. Some of you are doing a better job spiritually than your husbands are. Some of you are taking on two roles which you weren't meant to do. Some of you are not only doing the wife and the mother's part, but you're doing the spiritual leader and the father's part, because the man's not there. I mean, Carmen did that in the early years when she was serving the Lord. I wasn't leading spiritually. And it wasn't until I recognized that, when it has to do with God, why is everybody going to her? How come they're not coming to me? Hey, hello, I'm the man here. But I wasn't walking with the Lord the way I should have been. And when I saw that, I finally said, you know what, I'm taking my role back. And I did. I went in and I said, I'm taking that role. And I started seeking the Lord. And I started, like her, I wanted to say, hey, you know what, Carmen, you're second in my life, because Jesus is first. You know how it feels when you're not walking with the Lord, or maybe you're not even a Christian, and your wife says, hey, I just want you to know that you're second in my life. What? Who's the first? You know, where is he? And when she said Jesus is first and then you're second, even that kind of felt like, why? I want to be first. I'm her daddy. You know? But be encouraged by that, ladies, that you know what? She, look at why she was blessed among the women. She wasn't blessed above the women. She was blessed among them. It's because she had a heart for God. She walked with the Lord. She was a godly woman. I think of Mary. When I think of Mary, I think of a woman who was very meek, very gentle. Kind of reminds me of Mary Bell. Is she here? Mary Bell, are you here? Oh, I forgot. She's working. Reminds me of Mary Bell, that type of character, you know, when just all, you know, full of joy. And I'm not sure how she is at home. You know, I don't know what you bring out of her, Fernando, but I'll have to ask her. But she has, and Keith, too. You know what? We've been together for a very long time. We started off in 78, back in the Bible studies here in the 70s and late 70s and early 80s. And before Keith was like he's now, he was, I always looked at him, I said, this guy is always joyful. He was like always laughing and giggling, and he just had a lot of this. And I'm thinking, I want that. I used to think, why can't I be like that? You know, what's so funny? You know, and I think of Mary like that. She was just this very humble woman, ladies. That's why she was favorite. And what I personally like about Mary's relationship with our Lord is, listen, when I think about this mother and child relationship that she had with Jesus, I think about how she bathed Jesus, how she fed him, how she took care of him like a mother would take care of her children. He was her baby. And then what blows my mind is that when he was a man and when he was crucified on the cross, she stood at the foot of the cross and she looked up at her son, and she finally realized that he was no longer her son, but her God. I think that's amazing. What a relationship. Here she had the Son of God. That was her baby. And then to be there at the foot of the cross, to look up and see Jesus and say, wow, that's my God. It changed. She worshiped him. He was no longer her son. He was her God. And so God does favor us, guys. God does save us. God does use us. And because we're favored by God, what comes with that is a greater responsibility and privilege. Don't forget that. We have to make ourselves responsible. We have to make ourselves highly favored before God. We have to be able to receive the blessings. It's a blessing to know that, you know, he's watching over he watched over my past, he's watching over my present, and he's going to be with me in the future. Amen.